Let's begin this afternoon with hymn number 131. 131.
Praise we to the Father.
Afternoon. Just before this meeting, I was thinking of how many there are in this world who think that God is out to condemn them. And there are some whose influence is growing daily, it seems, who think that God is capricious with them, like flipping them with a coin and heads up, you win, tails, you lose. And our God is not like that. It's His purpose to bless us. And bless us forever. Let's thank Him. Our God and Father, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee. We can do nothing for ourselves. We are nothing by ourselves. We thank Thee that Thou hast looked on us and loved us and blessed us and given us this opportunity to look into Your Word, and we ask Your help this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. To begin with, look at three scriptures in Genesis 1. Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Genesis 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And Exodus chapter 4, I believe it is. Verse 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am. That I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent you. Now, all three of these verses contain the same verb, two in the very same form. The first two verses have in them the word be. And that's what I want to talk about this afternoon. It's a simple word, the word be. It appears all the way through Scripture. We're going to look at a few of the places where it appears in Scripture. You know, it's a word that it's a small word. And like so many other small words, we don't pay much attention to them. We like big words sometimes. We're more impressed with big words. And I'm not saying it isn't bigger in some other language, but in some places the word be in Scripture is actually not even in the Hebrew, or possibly not in the Greek, I'm not too sure, but some places it's added because it's implied, not expressly stated. But it belongs there. The word be is important. There is so much wrapped up in this little word, be. It's a very simple word, one of the first verbs we learn to use in our lives. I am, you are, and so on. It's all forms of the verb to be. And I want to talk about be and being. Be and being. Now we're dealing with God. We're dealing with God. He introduced himself to Moses, says, I am that I am. Tell the children of Israel that I am has sent you. I am. And I want you to think of that expression. I am. What God is implying. It means the eternal one, but it also means the self-existing one. It means the one who is. And the one who, we could use perhaps more current words. It's like we might say to teenagers today, God is where it's at. We could say that he is the author and definer of reality. Now it's interesting, God revealed himself to Abram as the Almighty God, and at a later point he told Abram that his children or his descendants were going to be slaves for 400 years and then would be freed. And it was perhaps known to the children of Israel that they knew this by oral what we might call oral tradition. They knew that a promise had been made for their freedom. And if they knew it, they're no doubt impatient for it. But what's interesting, when God revealed himself to Moses, who probably knew of that tradition and truth, he said, I am. He didn't just simply say the Almighty God, but he said, I am everything that you need. I am that I am. Didn't put any qualifiers on it whatsoever. Why emphasize this word be? Well, God is a being. And we are beings. And as beings, our business is to be. First and foremost in Scripture. We're going to see that. But how do we be? We looked at Genesis 1, verse 3. It says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Does that mean there was no light before that? John, first epistle of John tells us that God is light. So light existed before God said, let there be light. But now there was light as a created thing. It came into existence as a distinct but dependent creation. Because we know that everything in creation depends on God. And let's, just to refresh our minds, to reinforce this business of being, let's look at some verses. First in Acts 17. Acts 17, and verse 25, Paul is speaking to the men of Athens, and he draws on something that one of their own philosophers had said, because God reveals his character in creation, and man picks up on it. And it says here, verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. And verse 16, and by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or subsist. Then Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, upholding all things by the word of his power. All creation, including ourselves, are dependent. And we are dependent beings. And there's a certain way we are in that dependence. There's certain ways that we are to be as beings. What I'm getting at is, you might say this sounds childishly simple. God's truth is often simple at the beginning. It's like the ocean. It's shallow at the beginning, but you can go as deep as you like. And so, getting back to Abram, we're going to find out a little bit about being. Genesis 17, again. God says to him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. That was a high standard. Regardless of what you think that word perfect means, it's a high standard. God's standards are very high. But God said, began, there's a moral order in this verse. God says, walk before me. That's where it starts. But what does it mean to walk before God? We get a little picture of that in Solomon's court. If you remember that when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, you can read about it in Kings or Chronicles. She saw a court of order with people sitting, some standing, and no doubt some, it does not mention it specifically, but moving according to the king's order, but they were all dependent on Solomon. They were his servants. And you know, when you're in the presence of royalty, it changes your perspective a lot. We walk before the Lord, it changes our perspective. You walk into the presence of the king, and you're concerned with how you look, you're concerned with your reputation, you're concerned with your behavior. It makes a big difference. It changes your whole perspective. If you spend your life in a garbage dump, you have a different perspective. But when you walk before the Lord, you're in His presence, it affects our whole perspective. And that's part of walking by faith. Abraham was a great example of walking by faith. And it began with this idea of seeing Him who is invisible. Walking before the Lord, walk thou before me and be thou perfect. God was going to change Abraham's reality. God made promises to Abraham, and there was a case where Abraham acted on his own initiative. Well, Sarah had something to do with it too. And Ishmael came along. And trouble. So Abraham hadn't waited on the Lord. And that's part of learning to walk by faith, is to let the Lord define our circumstances and order our reality. I want to get onto these other words of be, but I'd like to talk about this business of reality, because we live in a world where people are increasingly occupied with unreality. Let's turn just briefly to 1 Timothy. And this is just a verse I've enjoyed. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. Fables and endless genealogies. If we look in the world around us, this is what occupies people. What are fables? Fiction. Fantasy. Things that might... we wouldn't even say they were sensible. We wouldn't say they might be, but the world sometimes thinks they might be. The world is occupied with alternate realities. They're occupied with entertainment, with fantasy, with fiction. And Timothy's told to disregard it. I want to say a word about that. You know, a brother said recently, and in this business of alternate realities, this is nothing new. There have been down through the ages people who were totally wrapped up in alternate realities. And we called it insanity. And now they call it entertainment. Another brother, commenting on entertainment, and I'm just leave this with you. He said, and this is something to think on. He said, entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. Why is that? Because it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy. This whole world is desperate to occupy their hearts and minds, and they go in for entertainment. And we have the privilege of following that invitation that Abram got to walk before the Lord, to enjoy his presence. How often I've heard of those who encountered some handicap in life that restricted them. Maybe they were bedridden, or maybe they were blind or something like that. And they said, oh, I enjoy the Lord so much more now because there's nothing to distract. And then it says here, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Now, what's endless genealogy? Well, all genealogies normally have some end. But the point is that people argue about them. And what we're talking, genealogy is the past. And Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. Yes, the past is the past. It's significant. There is a value to it. But it's past. It should not occupy us. And so many of us, I'm talking about believers, live in the past. What we have is the present, the Lord with us. Thou art with me. The psalmist said in Psalm 23, that's the present. And we've got the future, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have a guaranteed present and a guaranteed future. And the past is the past. We can't change it. And frankly, we can't even remember it very well. One reason there's so much arguing about the past is because it fades. God has the record, but we're not good at keeping records. So I just encourage you, dear brother or sister, if you're occupied with either of these things, they're going to interfere with you being what God wants you to be. Don't get occupied with fantasy or fiction, entertainment, and don't live in the past. The future for the child of God is better. The path of the just is as a shining light that increases, grows brighter as we go on till the day dawns. Our future is better than our past. So, Abram was invited to walk by faith, and God says, walk before me and be thou perfect. You know, Abram never arrived down here, but he's going to be perfect someday because he walked with the Lord and walked before the Lord. And it's something to, like Paul said, Paul says, I haven't attained either, but I press toward the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So let's look at some other verses that have to do with being. Let's look at John, just a couple of verses in the Gospel of John. And I have to move along pretty quickly here, so we're going to wade quickly, shall I say. John chapter 12 and verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also shall my servant be. Let's turn to John 14 and verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So it's a place to be. Not just a how to be, but a place to be. And it's with the Lord. He wants our company. He plans on it. He says that there, where I am, there you may be also. But earlier he says, where I am, there also shall my servant be. It's a privilege to be at a conference like this. I remember many times in years past, I went to meeting and I was dead tired. I had six children, and sometimes the care of other people's children as well. And I worked fairly long hours. And I'd get to meeting and I'd be very agreeable. I maybe discouraged some folks by not appearing to pay attention very well because I had trouble. I remember one brother asked me why I came. I said, because I belong here. We belong where the Lord Jesus is. That's part of being. We belong where He is. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16. We see another aspect of B. And you're going to be thinking of many other scriptures where the word be appears. I just jotted down a few of these after I got here. I jotted down one or two because the subject was in my mind before I got here, and then I jotted down a few more after I got here when I was told I had some responsibility here. Acts 16. There's a wonderful be here. Acts 16 and verse 31. The Philippian jailer was told, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Be saved. We sometimes forget the significance of that. Be is a passive verb. It involves something else acting upon you. This man did not save himself. We talked about getting saved sometimes, as though it's something we can get. And it's not a wrong term, but it sometimes doesn't convey the truth as well as it might, because Scripture says salvation is of the Lord. And this man was simply told to believe and be saved. Believe is what Abraham was to do. He was to follow the Lord by faith. This man was told to believe, to trust the Lord, and the Lord would do the work. The Lord would save him. Why do I bring up that word? Why do I make so much of this word be? Because I run into it all the time. People confuse it with other words. They confuse the word be with the word act. They confuse the word be with do. And they confuse the word be with feel. And there's nothing wrong with these words. They have their place. We have a book in Scripture called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We have in Scripture the word do many places. It's a little word with a lot of significance. And feelings are something God has given us. But they are not a replacement for being. This man was not told to act saved. Is there anybody here this afternoon that's acting saved? You think that if you act saved, you will be saved? It doesn't work that way. He was told to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. To accept something that was done to him. How about do saved? There are people who say, well, if I just do this and do that, I'll be saved. No, it's be saved. It doesn't depend on our doing. When the Lord Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He was talking to people who were burdened with doing. And there's people around us, all around us, who are burdened with doing. There's some who are in Christian circles that are concerned with acting saved. If you're not in a Christian circle, the word saved doesn't mean anything to you. There might be some here acting saved. There might be some here that are trying to do something to be saved. You know, it's interesting. People do something to try to feel saved. It doesn't say feel saved. Faith is not feelings. It is not. We live in a society that's occupied with feelings. That's what entertainment is largely about, is feelings. Feel excited, feel good, feel thrilled, whatever. God says, be. How can you be? Only by drawing from Him, receiving from Him. God said, let there be light. and there was light. It's God that works in us, both the doing and the willing of His good pleasure. And if you want to be, and God wants you to be, it's going to be a dependent be. Distinct, but dependent. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be transformed. God wants you to be transformed. It says in 2 Corinthians, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed. It's the same word, transformed. Same Greek word. Transformed from glory to glory. I'll give you an illustration of it. I walked into Bob Tony's house the other evening, and it was chilly outside. I walked in, and I discovered he has a wood stove. And I stood in front of that wood stove, and I was transformed from a cold person to a warm person. Very minor transformation. It was very simple, too. You know, the Bible says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. You want to be transformed? He's ready to do it. If you're not transformed, whose fault is it? It's not something you can do yourself, but you can do it with Him. I couldn't warm myself up very well. I just stood in front of that stove and it transformed me. Turn to Ephesians. Excuse me, 2 Corinthians. This verse came up recently while we're in a discussion while we're here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we get a couple of B's. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and starting with verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense of the same, I speak as to my children, be ye also enlarged. And then notice the next verse. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. They go together. You know, it's a question of liberality or loyalty. If you have a heart for Christ, you won't have a heart for the things of this world. But think of the Lord Jesus. Love bridges things. The Lord Jesus was holy, sinless, separate from sinners, and yet it says He was a friend of sinners. That's what the love of God can do. But it says here, be enlarged. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then go down further. I'm rushing because our time is short. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be separate. So we have three B's here. Be enlarged, be not unequally yoked, be separate. If you're serious about being what God wants you to be, think about these things. It's a wonderful promise here, I might mention. Verse 18, he says, verse 17, let's read it. Wherefore come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Well, that sounds nice. You don't realize how nice that is. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 7. This is a description of the eternal state, what we call heaven. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Communion. That's what we're talking about. It's the communion of heaven to be experienced here on earth. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Communion. The communion of heaven here on earth because of being separate. And that enlarges our heart for the things of God. Ephesians chapter 1. We looked at one of these verses this morning, the breaking of bread. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, according as he hath chosen us before in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We're destined. He has chosen that we should be holy with before him in love. But notice something else here. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. You know, it's one thing to be accepted. We said we're accepted in the beloved. And one thing to, and it's a wonderful thing we celebrated this morning to enjoy the love of God. To be holy and accepted. We read this verse, to be holy and without blame before him in love. And so we sing a hymn about having some lone place within his door. But God has higher purposes for us than that, that we should be to the praise of his glory. And we can be that here. Be. You know, we think in terms of acting, doing, feeling. We want to feel something. God wants us to be. To be to the praise of his glory. It's interesting, you know, where I work, people call up and they have a little service for the Lord and they say, I wish I could do more, but I'm bedridden. I like to mail out tracts with my letters and things like that. And they say, I wish I could do more for the Lord. You know, in whatever circumstance I'm in, I can be there for the Lord's glory. Just be there for his glory. He appreciates that. It is for his glory. I remember years ago, standing in my front yard. Maybe I was looking out the front window, I can't remember now, but I was looking across the street at my neighbor's yard. And he had more dandelions than me, and he took more care of his yard. I was kind of chuckling about that. But actually, I have nothing against dandelions. He did. And I started thinking, there's just thousands of these dandelions, not one the same. And they only last for a few days. What are they there for? They're there for the glory of God. They're pretty in their own way. They have a faint, pleasant scent. And by the way, they're good to eat. They are there for the glory of God. Every one of us can just be. In our seat right now, as you're driving in the car, as you're lying in your bed, you can be there for the glory of God. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory. You say, well, nobody sees me. Yes, the angels see you. The angels behold, and they are not silent. And God beholds. To be to the praise of his glory. That we should be to the praise of his glory. It's something we can do everywhere. Under any circumstance, we can be there to the praise of his glory. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 11, that ye study to be quiet, be. Darby translations is strive, I believe, to be quiet. Or maybe another translation might be learn to be quiet. And some translations say learn to live quietly. And the implication, matter of fact, I think I saw one that had a footnote saying that means a quiet lifestyle. It's not that. I'm sure that was what the Apostle Paul had in mind as an ultimate outward effect. But the word in the Greek literally is be quiet. Be quiet. Now, being quiet starts on the inside. It starts on the inside. The psalmist said, "Be still and know that I am God." We need to learn to be quiet on the inside. Brother Darby said, "If we are quiet, we shall hear. And if we hear, we shall be quiet." And this is a very needed thing these days when everybody has their own opinion and everybody wants to make their own noise. And we live in a very busy world that says, study or strive or learn to be quiet and to do your own business. And the implication is if we don't learn to be quiet, we won't be doing our own business. There's a moral order here. Learn to be quiet and do your own business. God has given each of us things to do, and we really can't do them effectively if we haven't learned to be quiet. James 5, two verses. James chapter 5, verse 7. "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." Be patient. You know, endurance is something that is spoken of increasingly, or I shouldn't say increasingly, repeatedly. It's emphasized in Scripture. Endurance. And we talk about things that have shelf life. We appreciate things that sit quietly and they're ready for use when we need them. It says be patient. It's talking about endurance. And it's talking about our attitude as well. God is patient. He's long-suffering. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is patient. If you look in 1 Corinthians 13, the first description of love, let's look at it real quickly. 1 Corinthians 13. Charity suffereth long. First thing mentioned about love is it's patient. Charity suffereth long. There may be some here wondering if you've been loved. You know anybody who's been patient with you? If they've been patient with you, they've been loving you. And God is patient with this world. And we need to be patient with this world and patient with one another. And we're waiting for something very definite. That's the coming of the Lord Jesus. So we have these verses in James, be patient. It's repeated twice there. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The word conversation there literally means manner of life. Be holy. People talk about a Christian lifestyle, and Christianity has a strange idea of a Christian lifestyle. The common idea of Christians in this world is that we're here to make the world a better place, and maybe that means getting involved in politics and that sort of thing. And holiness doesn't seem to have too much of a part in it. But God appreciates it. And it's interesting that men will notice it too. It says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Be holy. We can't do it by ourselves. How many of us have tried to clean up our lives? The Bible says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. We need that constant dependence on the Lord to be holy. God never gives us a responsibility without giving us the means of fulfilling that responsibility. God never intended for us to do anything strictly on our own. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being, it's the same word, being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. It's interesting. We all like to put on costumes sometimes. We want to act humble. Or want to feel humble, maybe. Or do something that looks humble. Or that we think is humbling. It says be. Be clothed, be subject one to another. That's put ahead of being clothed with humility. Be subject one to another. That's given to us in Ephesians chapter 5 as well. One to another. Doesn't mean you're seeing yourself as nobody. Looking yourself as a doormat, exactly. But it's not being unwilling to be a doormat. That's different. The Lord Jesus said, I am among you as he that serves. He took the lowest place. But it was... He dealt with individuals. And that's how we learn it. That's how we demonstrate it, is with individuals. And so it says, be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. There's no such thing as being clothed with humility if we're not subject to one another. The being subject comes first. Look at finally in Revelation 22. So we're going to see a little bit different use of the word be. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 11. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. There's coming a time when the bees will be fixed. Our own shortcomings, the things that we've desired to be for the Lord, will be realized. We will be what we desire in our hearts to be. And if there's someone here this afternoon who desires to be other than what God wants them to be, you will have achieved that as well. You'll be locked into whatever you are for eternity. That's what this is talking about. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. There's two kinds of people described here and two destinies. Is there any question here with anyone about what your destiny is? If your destiny is holiness, if the destiny is the glory of God, you've got something to strive for down here. And if your destiny is otherwise, you have no hope. It's a serious thing and a sad thing to think of. Before I quit, and I have just a few minutes, I want to... So many people recently have talked to me about the confusion between faith and feeling. Christians are very occupied with feelings, just like the world is. You find so many that say, "Oh, I don't feel saved. I don't feel like going to meeting. I don't feel like I'm near the Lord." And they're occupied with their feelings. And feelings is not being. Being, it has to do with faith, has to do with what is. The word be means present reality. And faith has to do with reality. And sometimes we're not, we can't see. Most of the reality that exists in this universe, the reality that we can see is temporary reality. The eternal things, Scripture tells us, are invisible. We can't see them, we can't feel them, necessarily. We can, I trust some of us experienced some joy this morning. And some tenderness toward the Lord, as we remembered Him in His death. It's appropriate we have feelings. But then, what about when the feelings are gone? I want to talk about, and this is a very simple example I've used in a number of places, regarding feelings. Because acting and doing, generally speaking, are related to feelings. So I'm going to just change things a bit here. And we'll contrast things a bit. Now, this is an illustration that was... I came across when I was a young person, maybe a teenager. And it's not quite the way I received it, but I benefited from the illustration and modified it slightly. And other people seem to have gotten help from it. And so I'm going to put a little diagram up here. And it's a very poor diagram. And it's a diagram that some I've found children don't recognize anymore. So they're not used to seeing railroad engines that look like that. And apparently very few of them have ever seen a caboose. And so you can call this a passenger car if you like. I'm not a good artist. But I think you'll see the point in a minute here. Feeling, fact, faith. Where do we get facts? What is facts? It's truth. Where do we get truth? It's the Word of God. It is the fuel for faith. Now this, we have a train on a track, it can go one of two directions. It can be guided by faith, or it can be guided by feeling. What happens when a train's directed by the caboose? You have calamity. It's a simple diagram to distinguish, to help us remember that faith and feeling are not the same. They're not. We get so occupied with our feelings. We feel depressed. We feel happy. Our feelings change. But the facts don't change. And we make progress by faith, not by feeling. Well, our time's about up. I want you to think about these things. Be. Let's thank God. Our God and Father, we thank you for the truths from your word, stumblingly presented, but we thank thee that they're there. We ask that we might be directed and guided by them. We thank thee that it's our privilege to enjoy thy company in our path down here. The fellowship of the Father and the Son, not just in the meetings, but at home and everywhere. And so we might ask, we might each be found this day and the succeeding days, living by faith, walking before thee, and pressing down toward the goal, enjoying what is ours and what shall be ours. And we ask thy blessing and help for us each. In Jesus' name, amen.